We've been talking about a particular story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13 about four different kinds of soil. Four soils that all received the seed from God. God's word goes out to all kinds of soil, falls on all kinds of hearts. Jesus, though, talked about four specific types of soil representing four different kinds of hearts and it represents us. And he talked about four different kinds. Talked about talked about the hard soil. It's that path that's been so beaten down and so hardened and crusty that guess what? God's word can't even penetrate those hearts. They hear God's word, but it just sits right there on the top, never comes deeper, never comes below the surface. It's just a surface level deal. Second type of soil is rocky soil, okay? The seed comes in because there's a little bit of soil there. But when that little plant begins to try to put down roots, roots cannot go any deeper, can't go down into the soil. So guess what happens? Man, storms come along, things happen, and it gets washed away before there's ever fruitfulness. A third type of soil is the weedy soil. Those little plants begin to grow, but there's so many weeds in the soil right around there that it gets choked out and it never comes to fruitfulness. The third or fourth type of soil is the good soil. It's rich, it's well-watered, it's got good nutrients. So when that seed comes in, guess what happens? Man, it puts down roots and it grows to be something that is magnificent and fruitful. God's desire for every single one of us is to get to that place of fruitfulness, where we're reproducing the life of Jesus within us, and we have more than enough to share with our family, with our neighbors, with our community, right? We're able to give it away because there's such an abundance of fruit in our life. But when you think about the story, three out of the four types of soil, barren. Three out of four. Say three out of four. Barren. Not good. There's that one good soil that we want to become to allow for there to be roots that would come from our life through Jesus that would go so deep. And we began 2 weeks ago talking about rocky soil. Rocky soil, and I'm telling you, when we think about rocks in the soil, some of us don't just have little pebbles, little gravel in the soil. We got boulders. We've got things that are root roadblocks. Like, we have put our trust in the Lord, but anytime we think about putting down deep roots into God, putting down deep roots into his word, even putting deep roots down into a church family where it's like, God, I want to be established. God, I need to be in community with you and with others. Lord, I need to be in that place where I can flourish and become fruitful. Every time we start to go that direction, it's like we hit this root roadblock. It's this rocky soil. And Jesus talked specifically about that and what this represents. And it's in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. And this is what Jesus said. He said, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. There's no sustainability. Lots of people have given their life to the Lord, put their trust in him on day one, but by day two, troubles come, difficulties come. And because there's no root there, they fade away. It says they fall away as soon as they have trouble or are persecuted for believing God's word. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the topic of trouble. Trouble is something that comes to all of our lives. It is not reserved for bad people. Trouble gets graciously, wonderfully poured out on all of our lives. We have trouble at home. We got trouble in our own spirit. We got trouble in our mind. We got trouble at work. We got trouble in the city. We got trouble in our country. There's trouble going on all around the world. You do not have to go far to find trouble. In fact, you don't even have to go looking for it. trouble comes knocking at your door. So I don't want you, trouble, but there it is anyway. And what we looked at a couple of weeks ago is that God told us it was going to be like this. That we do not avoid trouble because we put our trust in God. Sometimes trouble even comes in greater measure or for different reasons, right, to those who have put their trust in the Lord, because that trust will be tested. And there's other people that are going to be not happy about your relationship with God. And they'll come after you. They'll start jabbing at you. There's people who begin to take steps towards God, and their friends start turning their back on them. Oh, who do you think you are? Oh, you're better than I am, huh? You think you got it all figured out now because, like, you're going to church or you're pursuing putting roots down into the Lord. And I'm telling you, trouble's going to come. You stand up at work for something that's right. You no longer tolerate things that are sinful. You don't tolerate it when people are like skimming off of the top, right? They're taking what doesn't belong to them, and you're saying, hey, that's not right. And all of a sudden, trouble has found you. It's come right into your life. We work with our children because we love them, and we have to bring discipline when things are out of order, when we see rocks and weeds in our kids' lives, but then all of a sudden it creates trouble. When we say, hey, that's not healthy, we've got to change the patterns of our lives as a family. It can be troubling. So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and today we're rounding the corner, and we're going to really be talking about trouble, but from the other side. What happens in our hearts when trouble comes and we don't immediately resolve it? And oftentimes that can be represented by this one word, unforgiveness. Uh-oh. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to forgive in order to get the rocks out of the soil of our lives so that we can put down deep roots. I want to start by this little tiny story that the Apostle Paul told. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians, you're going to find a story about this guy who really went sideways. He was part of the church, but I mean, actually the guy was dealing with some perversion in his life. And he was living really sinfully. And he was sexually broken. And so Paul, man, I mean, when you read 1 Corinthians, he's talking about this guy and he's saying, man, this guy is nothing but trouble. And you need to rebuke him. You need to like kick him out because like he's like really messing things up in the life of the church. But then we get to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, brief, you could go ahead and put that up. Paul says this. He says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the what? Trouble hurt all of you, even more than he hurt me. Now, most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive. Everybody say that. It is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. And then it goes on in verse 9. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. The devil has schemes that he is plotting to put those rocks and weeds down into the soil of our soul. He is actively working against us to mess us up so that we cannot become people that put deep roots down in the soil of the Lord and in his word. He is actively blocking those roots. What Paul is seeing here is that this issue of forgiveness or unforgiveness is one of these huge roadblocks to being rooted in Christ. It is one of Satan's biggest schemes. And listen, all of us have dealt with this in one way or another, because all of us have experienced trouble. And some of that trouble has come because of individuals who have come after us, or someone who wasn't there for us when they should have been. When we think about forgiveness, we can't think about it without first thinking about the trouble and the pain. Some of you, when you even hear the word forgiveness, you're like, oh man, I hate it when pastors talk about this because they don't know my story. I hate when I read about this in God's word because they don't know how bad I've had it. And some have experienced so much pain as children. Some have experienced so much pain recently. It's still so fresh. That bitter taste is still in your mouth. And some of you, if we were to like share stories and be really open, there are some here who have, that pain and trouble have been part of your story all of your life. It started with pain. There's pain in the middle, and there's pain all the way through right now. Significant pain. I want to first recognize that before we go any further. Because listen, Jesus knows what it's like to have a life of pain. And he bore our pain. He bore our pain and went through pain in order that he would be able to be relatable to you and I. So when he talks about forgiveness, he knows what he's talking about. When he hung on the cross with spikes driven through his wrists and through his feet, can I tell you? When he looked down and said, Father, forgive them, he was experiencing mind-shattering, soul-crushing pain. So we don't talk about this lightly at all. And we don't talk about people's trauma lightly as if it's nothing. We know that people go through significant pain. It's real. My life growing up didn't have too much pain in it. I mean, I experienced the regular stuff, you know, friend issues, girl trouble, just the regular kind of trouble that people get into. But man, I had a really healthy family and grew up in a healthy church where I had great friends, and I'm telling you, it was kind of a charmed, sickeningly sweet life. Met this amazing young thing when she was just a mere child, and we fell in love and got married and started to have kids, and you know, we had issues, and I've shared openly about some of those issues, and we had to confront things in life, but all in all, it was really, really fairly trouble-free when you think about the big stuff that impacts families and individual lives. And about 12, 13 years ago, my parents, who'd been in ministry for over 30 years, some things started to come loose in their own lives. You may have heard me share a little bit about this before, but I'm telling you, it was not good. My dad, who was out literally traveling around the world preaching and particularly talking about marriage, he'd published 3 books on family, marriage, raising kids, had a television program. It was national. It was on the radio all around the world talking about marriage and family. Can I tell you that the wheels started to come off, especially in my dad's life? And he was betrayed by some people that were close to him. And we watched, we tried to help, and we tried to kind of insert ourselves in and like, Dad, hey, you know what, there's help that's probably available. In fact, I reached out to a friend who like, you know, like he knew that maybe they could make a connection and you could get some help. But you know what, it just got worse and worse till literally my dad imploded. I mean, just the world came crushing down on his soul and he left my mom. And I'm telling you, I don't think that I'd ever experienced the kind of pain or the kind of anger that gripped me in that season of my life. It was ripping me apart. My dad and I had 2 conversations on the phone when he left my mom. One was tears and just that raw emotion of loss. And then about 2 days later, he called again, and there was no tears. This time, it was screaming at each other. What are you doing? Turn your car around. This can get figured out. God is bigger than any problem, right, that you're facing. And man, everything that I would say, he would have an answer for. Anything that I tried to do to help my dad, he was just as strong or stronger and more emotionally committed to this decision that he had made. He felt that it was either suicide or divorce. I mean, that's how low he got. And let me tell you, because of he was like globally known in marriage ministry, this was like in the news. Christian magazines were writing about it. It was actually talked about his life and this tragic conclusion to this part of his story was actually documented in a Christian book. Not written by him, written by somebody to help other people, told his story. It was very public, and because of that, I mean, that added just all kinds of crushing weight. But even more than that, I watched what was happening in the life of my three children, who at that time were 6, 8, and 10 years old, and they loved their grandpa. They loved him. They prayed for him as he traveled around the world, and they would pray for him that as he would minister to other families, that other families would get healthy. Now, all of a sudden, what is going on? How does a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, or a 10-year-old deal with that? And so not only am I so mad at my dad, but I'm watching the devastation just in what's happening with my own kids' hearts and lives. We couldn't talk on the phone anymore because we were just so angry with each other. So we turned to the wonderful blessing of email. I'm telling you, it was terrible. Because I would write to my dad these, you know, like a 3-page email on how wrong he was and what God's word says, and you're just messing up. And he would write back a 6-page email saying how right he was and that God still loves me because of the, you know, I mean, we were at each other's throats. And literally after a few weeks, I started to get sick. I mean, it was like beginning to consume me. I know many of you have been in that same kind of a place where that anger and that bitterness is starting to take root. And that rocky soil that we're talking about, and it's like that boulder of unforgiveness. It's like you're bashing your head against the boulder. I was so mad. And a friend called me who happens to be very gifted in counsel. And in this conversation, he just asked the question, hey, what would it look like if you were to open up the door of forgiveness to your daddy? What? Do you know what he has done? Listen, you do not forgive something that is unforgivable, right? You don't forgive something that's unforgivable. He messed up. Not only did he hurt my mom incredibly, but he's hurt me, he's hurt my kids. And guess what? He's ministered to literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people around the world. And all of them he's hurt and betrayed as well. How do you forgive that? What would it look like, Tim, if you were to just like kind of maybe open the door of forgiveness to your dad? Man, I'm so glad he asked me that question. What would it look like? Can I just look in your eyeballs for a second? Those people that have hurt you, maybe that institution that's hurt you, maybe that church that's hurt you, what would it look like if maybe you were to crack open that door of forgiveness and open up just to the possibility of forgiveness? I'm so glad that my friend asked me that question, because what it did in me is it caused me to go, man, I've grown up knowing God. I've grown up like hearing about forgiveness, and yeah, I know it's in Scripture, but what it did is it forced me to begin to go back and say, God, what does your word really say about forgiveness? Because I don't want to be caught up in the enemy's schemes for my life to keep me blocked from going deep in him. I want to be somebody who's fruitful in my life. I don't want to be someone who's barren. How about you? So it forced me to start to go back to the things that I thought that I knew about forgiveness. And one of the things, man, that immediately I came to was Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, 37. It's probably where I started. It's kind of like, okay, what does God's word say about forgiveness? And I went to probably one of the most famous words of Jesus where he said this, Luke 6, 37. He said this, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." God, what does that even mean? Is it simply to say, okay, I forgive you, but still have all that bitterness and anger? Is forgiveness just about words? Is it about somehow just saying, I forgive you, and all of a sudden that makes everything okay? Like, is that like we're supposed to hit reset and like we're supposed to go back like nothing that he did that was so painful and wrong that like this doesn't matter? And so what I did is I began to really dissect that word that Jesus used there about forgiveness. And I found that in the New Testament, there's actually several different words in the original language that like were used to talk about forgiveness, but they had one reoccurring theme, including this one right here. When Jesus said, forgiven, you will be forgiven. I found that that word literally meant to let go. To let go, to somehow release something. And you know what dawned on me is the madder I am at someone or something, the more I want to grip tightly around their neck. I wanted to choke the living daylights out of my dad. You know what? And if we'd been there, I might have during those first weeks. I was just so angry. I wanted to just choke him. And I come across this scripture that said forgive, and I come to realize it meant to like literally let go. Let go. And so I began to like see where else that word was used in the stories of Jesus and in the New Testament. And I came across an interesting little verse that like shook me up because it really helped me realize what it meant when Jesus said to let go. And it was a story of when the woman who had this terrible medical condition for years, she'd been bleeding uncontrollably and doctors hadn't been able to help her. And she was like at the end of herself. And she probably did not want to go publicly to Jesus because it would be embarrassing. And in that culture, she was considered unclean. So what she did is she snuck up to Jesus when he was walking away from her, on to heal someone else's condition. She sneaks up in the middle of a crowd and reaches out her hand and just grabs hold of his cloak just for that moment, boom, and she's healed. And Jesus stops. I mean, there's people pressing in all around. There's this huge crowd. Jesus knew, oh man, she got caught. She got caught by Jesus. And he turns to her and has this beautiful conversation with her. And he says these words to her in Luke chapter 13, verse 12. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." What I found is that word set free is the same word that Jesus used when he said, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." It's the same word. Man, and I love this verse in the King James Version. And I love when T.D. Jakes talks about it. And I can't do a very good T.D. Jakes impersonation, but I'm telling you, when Jesus said, "Is woman, thou art loosed." Set free. That thing that has been clinging to you, it is now let go. There's a freedom. You are loosed from that oppression. And so what I did during that season is I began to just really figure out forgiveness. And I realized that I had the wrong understanding about forgiveness in several different areas. And I want to just finish this morning by talking about three things that I had gotten so wrong about forgiveness that I thought that I understood. First thing that I found that was totally wrong about forgiveness was this. I thought forgiveness depends on the other person. I thought forgiveness depended on the other person. I was waiting for my dad to come to his senses. I was waiting for my dad to come and say, man, damn, wow, I got that wrong. I am so sorry. And then ask those magical words, would you forgive me? And then I would be free to say, okay. Okay, now that you're sorry, I guess I'll let this go. And I'll release this bitterness and venom wanting to choke you. Now that you have come to your senses, now I'm gonna let you go. I'll forgive you. Grudgingly, but I'll do it. Listen, I discovered this, that if I was to wait for my dad to come to his senses, that I was the one that was bound up. Actually, listen, what I discovered is that the longer I don't forgive, I'm the one suffering. It's like giving that person who brought the offense, it's like giving them control over me by holding on to that grievance, that wrong. It's like locking yourself in a prison cell, but you've got the key. Well, I'm not going to open that door because I don't want that person to be free. But not realizing you're the one in the prison cell. And you have the key. It is in your hands. It is in your power to open up your hands and to let go of the pain and to let go of that person who so wronged you. Now, I came across another powerful scripture that just helped me see this all the more clearly. You remember before Jesus went to the cross, he was tried. There was almost a little bit of a mock trial, but then they dragged Jesus to this Roman government official named Pilate. And Jesus and Pilate have this conversation, and you can tell that Pilate is all conflicted. Like, he knows that this is, like, not right to crucify him. But man, there's all this pressure. There's like these throngs of people that are saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate goes to Jesus and they have this conversation, but Jesus is not being very helpful. And Pilate says these words, it's John 19:10, and I'm telling you, it's that same word that Jesus used when he said, forgive and you will be forgiven. Pilate uses the same word, but listen to what he says. John 19:10. Do you refuse to speak to me, Jesus? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? I want to look at you guys right now and tell you, you have the power. Pilate actually caught something that was very, very true. But it wasn't just because he had a title and he was like a government official. No, every single one of us has that same power. We either have the power to crucify people for what they have done wrong, or we have the power to set them free. And when he said set free there, it's the same word that Jesus used when he said forgive and you will be forgiven. It means to set free. It means to let go. To let go. We have the power. It is not dependent on the other person. We have the power to either crucify or set free. Man, Jesus, we know that that's the power that he operated with. In Romans 5:8, Jesus tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guess what? God's forgiveness of us was not dependent on us. Whew. Thank God for God. Thank God for his forgiveness that we did not deserve. Thank God that he provided a means for us to be set free when we didn't even deserve it. And in the same way, we have the opportunity and the power vested in us by God to either set people free or to crucify them. I love this for so many reasons, but can I tell you one of the reasons that I so love this reality that we, you and I, have the power to set people free and forgive is because sometimes the people that have hurt us are long gone. They may have died. In other words, they're never going to come to you and say that they were sorry. They're never gonna come and say, I got it wrong, would you please forgive me? But you know what? Even someone that is dead and gone, we have the power to free and to release, to let go that pain that was done to us. Or maybe you were violated somehow as a very young person, as a child, and that person that hurt you is like, and you, they're gone. I mean, like you haven't seen that person maybe even in decades. Do you know that you still have the power to let go of that offense? As terrible as it was, but you have the power to either crucify or to set free. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The second thing that I got wrong was I thought that if I forgave, that it meant that everything was okay. Hey, Dad, I forgive you. And I thought, man, if I say those words, it's gonna be like giving him a free pass to keep hurting me and hurting other people. And I knew that that wasn't gonna work. So I thought that, like, no, by saying I forgive you meant that, like, all of a sudden, everything was okay. Everything's okay now, Dad. We can just go back to normal. Well, one of the challenges that we had during those first couple of weeks is that my dad loved to write postcards. And so after about a week of him having left my mom, all of a sudden my kids were getting postcards from Grandpa. And in the postcards, he was saying things like, hey, don't worry about Grandpa. Jesus still loves me. And listen, as a grown man, I was even still struggling with that. But I'll tell you what, my 6-year-old, my 8-year-old, my 10-year-old did not have the capacity to be getting letters from Grandpa about Jesus at this point in his story. They did not have the wisdom or the experience to be able to hold two realities together simultaneously in their young hands. That Grandpa has really done something devastating, but somehow, but Jesus loves him just the same as if he hadn't done something devastating. They didn't have the capacity to get their minds wrapped around that. My concern was by saying, Dad, hey, I forgive you, meant that, like, hey, you can just do whatever you want. I was wrong about that. And again, I turned back to my friend, that counselor, and had conversations and long conversations about that and discovered that actually, even when I forgive and let go of the pain, I'm not letting go of the responsibility that my dad had to walk in health and walk in wisdom and walk in ways that we're going to be able to actually make for healthy relationship once again. What I discovered was that it was okay to still put some boundaries on our relationship. Boundaries are important. And I had to let my dad know that, Dad, you can still communicate with your grandkids, but you cannot communicate to them right now about anything related to God. That's my responsibility as their father. And right now, it's all it's gonna do is confuse them. And we don't wanna, like, sow weird seed into their thinking or their thought process where it would all of a sudden cause challenges for the next years to come about their relationship with God and who God is. So I'm gonna take care of the God conversations, Dad. But there's a boundary there. You can tell them that you love them, but nothing about the Lord for this season. And it was a needful boundary that we put in place that I believe really helped me to get to a place of real forgiveness. Because when I realized that everything is not okay, everything does not have to go back to the way it was, it kind of released me and freed me to let go of this pain and anger. Here's the other thing that really helped me with this. When I let go, what am I letting him go to? And here's what I realized. When I was so angry, I was putting myself in the role of judge, jury, and executioner. Right? Like, and I was the witness. Man, my dad's so dumb, he's so wrong, he's so bad. The judge is like, I totally agree. Jury, what do you think? Oh man, we don't have to think long about this. Crucify! And then I'm like looking for the hammer, right? I was like judge, jury, executioner, and witness, all rolled into one. So here's what I discovered. Whew. God, when I let him go, I'm not like saying everything is okay, but here's what I'm doing. I am releasing him to you. And you are the righteous judge. You are the God who said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Oh. So when I release someone from the devastation that they've caused and the pain and the trouble that they've caused in my life, I'm not just saying everything is okay. What I'm doing is I'm letting them go, but I'm letting them go to the one who can really bring any kind of discipline necessary in their life. I can't do it. And when I put myself in that seat of judge, jury, and executioner, can I tell you, it keeps me all bound up, unable to forgive. And I'm telling you, when I prayed those first prayers of forgiveness, that I was praying that God would really strike him. Boom. Dad, you're going to get it because now I've released you to God. But truly, those conversations of understanding that God really does care about these sort of things. And that whatever discipline my dad needed, he was going to get. And I'll just tell you, for about 4.5 years, not because I prayed that God would strike him at all, because I love my daddy, but can I tell you that for about 4.5 years, he went through hell because of the decisions he made and the ways that he processed them. Went through about 4.5 years of just agony and destruction and just devastation emotionally, financially, relationally, just in every way you can imagine. It's terrible. But when you let go of someone, you're not just letting them go saying it's all okay. You're letting them go to the Lord. Here's the third thing that I discovered. I discovered that I'd been thinking incorrectly about forgiveness. I was thinking that once I forgive, all the work is done. That once I say those magical words, I forgive you, that somehow like all of a sudden, like everything in my soul would be all calmed down. And that all the pain would be gone even when I say, I'm gonna let you go and I'm gonna let go of this offense. I think I've shared this on one other occasion, but I just gotta tell this story again because it was so meaningful in my own life. That during that time when I was studying about forgiveness and saying, God, what do you really mean by forgive? And I'd read about how forgiveness means to let go. I came across a story. And it's a story of a woman whose life was all caught up in the Holocaust of Second World War. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom, and she's written some amazing books before she passed. One of them called The Hiding Place that would be well worth reading. And in The Hiding Place, she talks about the story of how her family hid Jews from the Nazis. And what happened in Corrie Ten Boom's story is that as the war went on, her family was caught up in that, and they were actually thrown into concentration camps along with the Jews. Corrie lost every single family member as a result of the Nazi atrocities that were taking place during Second World War. She lost every family member, including her sister Betsy, and they had this incredibly beautiful, touching relationship. She lost them all. And then the war ends. What are you supposed to do with that? Talk about pain. How can you even talk about opening the door of forgiveness to someone whose life and country and home and family members have all been lost because of someone else's evil? How do you forgive that? How do you forgive in the city of Santa Maria when gangs have been against other gangs? And when there's literally like generational anger and resentment. And if you were just even mention the name of certain gangs, all of a sudden this emotion kind of erupts within you because you know people who were beat down. You know people who've lost their lives. You know people who've been caught up in the struggle and the strife. How can you even think about forgiveness? How can you think about forgiveness when your spouse has betrayed you? How can you even think about it when they have left the covenant of your marriage and gone off seeking other love, leaving you high and dry? So I came across this story from Corey, because Corey did open the door to forgiveness in her own life and said, if God is real and if he could forgive me for my own brokenness, then how could I not forgive others? And her story is one that literally has touched tens of millions of people all around the world. Corey, when talking about forgiveness, said this. She said, forgiveness is like letting go of the bell rope. I want you to think about those old buildings, churches that have a bell, this huge bell, like the Liberty Bell, you know, like these huge bells up in the tower. And they had ropes that would hang down, and that was a huge, heavy bell, and so it'd take a lot of work, right, to get that bell going. I mean, you had to, like, grab a hold of that thing and, like, put all of your weight into it. But listen, once it's ringing, it has its own momentum. Bang, clang. And she said, forgiveness is like letting go of the bell rope. She said, once you let go, the ringing doesn't stop, because that pain has momentum of its own. But see, here's what she said. Every day when you choose to not touch the rope, what you'll notice over time is that that bell rings less frequently and less loudly. And then one day you're going to be surprised when you realize that bell hasn't rung at all. See, I was so wrong in my immature view of forgiveness, because I thought that once I said, I forgive you, that all the work was done. No, it was just beginning. When I said to my dad in an email, I forgive you, I'm telling you that the work only just began at that point, because the pain did not stop immediately. It did not go away. All I knew is that I was opening the door to for the possibility that forgiveness would allow for something of restored relationship. I had no idea, because I knew he was at that time being a jerk, very unhealthy. All I knew was that by letting go, that it was creating a possibility. I had no idea how it would resolve or what the end of the story would be. I just knew that I could no longer be healthy and hold on. Continue to choke him out for his errors and sins. I had to let go of the rope. But like Corey talked about, I had to wake up the next morning, and there's that rope dangling right in front of my eyeballs. Am I going to touch the rope today? There were some days that felt really good to grab back hold of the rope again. You did what? Oh my gosh, and you're just, I've got to let go of the rope. I got to let go of the rope. And what I discovered over some weeks that led to months was that truly what Corey discovered was true in my own life as well. That when I refused to grab the rope, that pain became less and less frequent. That rage in my heart began to calm. And one day I realized that bell ain't ringing anymore. It took a long time for my dad and my relationship to be restored. It took months. I mean, we didn't talk for a half a year after those first two conversations. But then that forgiveness opened the door to more and more healing. And even during those years of my dad going through hell, we began to rebuild relationship. And some of you know, if you follow me on Facebook, that about 3 weeks ago, I got to fly to Texas for my daddy's 80th birthday. And here's a picture of my dad. Bree, if you could put up that picture. Here's my 80-year-old papa. We both wear Ray-Bans. I like that. Can I tell you that it was not easy? Can I tell you that I got lots of things wrong? Can I tell you that I grabbed hold of that rope again and again over those seasons of hurt and had to be reminded over and over again to let go of the rope? Listen, I don't know who's hurt you. I just know this, that you have the power to either crucify or to set free. God gave you that power. Just like Pilate had that power, you have the power to crucify people. As your pastor, I can't take that away. This is something God's given you. This is your issue to deal with. Some of you, the pain is unspeakable, unthinkable. And who am I to stand up here and say, forgive? I just want you to consider that maybe God would ask the same question of you that was asked of me. What would it look like for you to open up the door for forgiveness? And as some of us would realize and recognize really quickly, sometimes the person that we need to forgive the most is the person we look at in the mirror every day because of things that we have done that have caused so much trouble in our own story and in our families and in our neighbors and the people that we have hurt. Guess what? Let go of the rope. Some of us are choking out our own lives. And it's the devil's scheme against us to keep that soil so rocky that we can't put down roots and become fruitful people. Where there is no root, there is no fruit.